Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
All right, good morning, church. Gathered here, gathered online with us. It's good to see you here worshiping the Lord. We're starting a new series called Higher. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13. We're going to walk in Chronicles for a little while in this series. And as we turn to that scripture, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, in your mercy, look down here on your children gathered. We've come to worship you, to adore you, to lift your name up higher than all names, to say that you are God. And we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us so that we could hear your voice and your living word. Open your word to us and open us to your word. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. 1 Chronicles 13, 1 to 14. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. Then he said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our people throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us. For we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole people, the whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all Israel went to Bala of Judah, or Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs, with harps, lyres, timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Peresh Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, that's why we train ourselves to say that sometimes. Because we read a passage like that and we say, that's pretty hard to take that on. That's pretty hard to swallow that. That's pretty hard to take. This is a hard passage. It is. We're dipping into a really difficult passage in Scripture. Earlier today, I misspoke and I said 1 Corinthians 13. Boy, were those people disappointed. It's like, what's the, I thought this was a love chapter. What's going on? No, this is a tough passage of Scripture. It really is. It really is. It's one of the stranger moments in Scripture. Why is it so wrong for Uzzah to reach out and touch the ark? What was so wrong with him reaching out and trying to steady the ark when it was falling off of the cart? Why does Uzzah have to die and lose his life in that place? Uzzah reached out and touched the ark, and his life came to a sudden end. There's a lot of ways that lives come to a sudden end. I don't know if you know about this. There's a tombstone in, a gravestone in Tombstone, Arizona. And it looks like this. It says, "Here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a 44. No less, no more." I guess it's okay to laugh, although it was not very funny for him. This is a real gravestone there in Tombstone, Arizona. Well, Uzzah reached out, he touched the ark, and he fell, and he perished. And they named that place Perish Uzzah, which is not so different from naming something Tombstone, Arizona. How are we to understand this? Look, as we dip into this series, we're going to be in 1 Chronicles for a little while. The first thing that's important for us to understand is this. There is no Old Testament God and New Testament God. There's just God. There's just one God. Sometimes we read a passage like this and we say, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that because that's Old Testament stuff. And I'm in the New Testament. I'm a New Testament believer. I'm a Christian. And no, this is the same God. This is the very same God. And so somehow we've got to bring these together. We've got to square these up. But a passage like this does help us or remind us to understand how we've come to use the phrase Old Testament. Sometimes we use Old Testament now as an adjective, like that was pretty Old Testament right there. And it's moments like this that cause us to feel that way. This is an Old Testament moment. And it feels weird to us. Did it shock you as we read it? I mean, I gave you no warning. You're better off than the people I said now here, 1 Corinthians. but I gave you no warning when I read it. Did it shock you? This is not where we live. This is not at home for us. This isn't where we usually preach. This isn't how we usually proclaim. This isn't where I live. You know, I live and preach and proclaim the gospel in that place of the better way of Jesus, the fullness of life in Jesus. I proclaim the gospel in the John 10:10 kind of mood. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is Jesus saying there's a Jesus way that is better. It's better to go with Jesus than to follow down the track of the thief. Amen? That's how I preach. I mean, here is the Jesus way. The Jesus way is better. And so, as your pastor, as a preacher in this town, I want to invite you. I want to implore you. I want to humbly suggest that you pick the Jesus way. You see? Because the Jesus way is better. That's where I live. That's how we proclaim the gospel. That's how we live as a church. But listen, if that is not tempered in some respects, that proclamation of the gospel that the Jesus way is better can lend toward a prosperity and wealth gospel that Jesus is there to serve me. What? If the Jesus way is better, well, then Jesus must be there to make my life better. If the Jesus way is better, then God must be there to serve me. If the Jesus way is better than the thief way, and you're inviting me into the Jesus way, well, then it must be that God is there to make me happy, that God is there to serve me, that God is there to bestow on me the great blessings of heaven. Jesus, divine butler is he. You see? No. Now, on the other side of the track, there are preachers who preach from that posture of what you might call turn or burn. Have you ever been in the turn or burn school? Here's the turn or burn school. The turn or burn school is not the Jesus way is better, I humbly implore you. No, the turn or burn school is you're bad, God is mad. And I'm here to give you one last chance to escape the eternal fires of hell. Simply recite this prayer. See, that's the turn or burn school. And I'm not trying to get us there either, church. But what I want to say to you is this. My confident conviction, my firm conviction is this. We've become too familiar with God. We, the Christians, we've become too comfortable, too familiar. We see God as our buddy. We're not suffering from a lack of familiarity with God right now in our times. What we're suffering from, and we are suffering, what we're suffering from is a lack of reverence, a lack of respect, a lack of, yes, dare I say it, a lack of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. We need it. We do need it. God doesn't want us to be cowering in fear, trembling and afraid of God, a terror in heaven that is out to get us. No, that's not what I'm saying. We're fearful of all kinds of different things, and those things trap us. We've got all kinds of irrational fears and valid fears of life in this world that keep us trapped and constrained and anxiety and worry. And these are deconstructive fears. And God doesn't want us to live that way, but God does want you to know and understand. God does want you to come to terms with a different kind of fear, a different kind of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. A respect, a constructive fear that may help you. The fear of the Lord. It comes up in Scripture time and time again. The same phrase is used in Job 28, in Psalm 111, in Proverbs 1, and it's the same phrase that's used right here in Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In fact, church, and you at home too, let's read this together, because nothing would make me happier than that we've got this in our hearts today. Let's read this together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord. Knowledge of the Holy One. Fear God. Why? Well, because if you fear God, if you cultivate a healthy reverence for the Lord God Almighty. If you fear God, listen to me, you will fear nothing else in this world and in this life. But if you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else. Fear God and dread not, dread nothing. We see God as our buddy. We see God as our friend. And we forget that the God to whom Jesus has called us into relationship is the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. He is awesome in his power. He is terrible in his might. He is the one who made all things out of nothing and made us in his image to serve him. He's the one who sustains our very breath, our lives, by the breath of our lungs. And he is the one, yes, who looks over all peoples as judge, judging who will live in eternal life with him in heaven and who will be subject to eternal death in hell. The Lord that Jesus calls us into relationship with is God. It's the Lord God Almighty. Don't forget it. David and Uzzah forgot that. Number one, verse one. David called all of his officers, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds. And then he said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it's the will of the Lord, our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our peoples throughout the territories, et cetera, et cetera. Let us bring the ark of God back to us. For we did not inquire of it in the time of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to who, church? Yeah, it seemed right to the people. It seemed right to the people. David wanted a fresh start, you know? He wanted a new administration. He wanted a different kind of a take on things than Saul. And so he said, let's bring the ark up. And what did they do? They had a nice vote about it. It seemed right to all the people. He got the military leaders together. It seemed right to you guys? Yeah, it seemed right to us. Seemed right to all the assembly. You guys all happy with it? Yeah, we're all happy with it. We had a nice vote. You see? See what I'm saying? Now, sometimes we vote. Sometimes we vote on things in this church as we step forward in God's will for us. But I want you to understand something. We do not elect elders to represent the will of the people. We elect and commission elders as mature Christian disciples to pursue the will of the Lord. And do you see the difference? They had a nice vote. Seemed right to all the people. A little context here. This is the early years of King David. He was the king that came after King Saul. King Saul was the first king, and things didn't go great for him. He went crosswise with God, and things ended badly. So David wanted a new administration, a fresh start, and he said, let's bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. What's the Ark? The Ark of the Covenant is this acacia wood box that was built. It's a chest of wood, very ornate and beautifully built. You can read about it in the Old Testament. And inside of it are these sacred items from the Exodus in the time of Moses. But more important than that, the Ark of God was the very focal point of the presence of God among the people. Even as they refer to it, this is the Ark that is known as the name. It's the presence of God with us. And where it goes, we know that God is with us. And so the Ark of God was this very sacred thing. And David said, bring the Ark up. Bring the Ark up to Jerusalem. It seems like a great idea to all the people. So they threw the ark on the back of an ox cart. Verse 7, they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. That's great. A new cart, you know? Super nice cart. Okay. With Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. Look, this is not how the ark of God is to be moved. There's scripture after scripture about how to move, to relocate the ark. This is not it. They'd gotten used to the ark. They'd gotten accustomed to it. They were nonchalant with the ark. It was the portable presence of the power of God. They were used to having it around. It was their God in a box. Verse 8. So David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs, with harps, with timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. What a great day for all of us, says David. Let's come on, let's go on the parade. This is an awesome day for you. Do you know why? Because I, King David, have brought the ark up to the city of God. I, King David, have convinced even the Lord God Almighty to get on board with my new administration. You follow? I, King David, have gotten the endorsement of God. And he's going to do exactly what we need him to do. Do we fall into that temptation? Does that resonate at all, or am I losing you? Are you on God's side, or are you trying to get God on your side? Are you trying to get God to bless your agenda, or is your agenda to give yourself away to what God blesses? Are you trying to get God to serve you, or are you willing to bend the knee and serve God? David got up and he said, great day, everybody. I got the endorsement of God for the new administration. Super. We'll see how that goes. Verse 9, when they got to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, because the oxen stumbled. And then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. He died there. Why? Why did Uzzah have to die? I don't know that I'll answer that in a way that satisfies you. This is a really hard passage. This is a tough question. There are people who walk away from the faith. There are people who deconstruct their faith over verses like this. And they'll say, this is exactly the verse. This is where I pivoted. I walked away from the faith. I walked away from all that. Because who would want to honor a God like that? Why did Uzzah have to die? Some say Uzzah, His failure was he failed to recognize the difference between the sacred and the profane. That he didn't recognize that the ark is a sacred thing. It's a sacred thing of God. It's not some war chest to be thrown on a float at a parade. Some say Uzzah, he disregarded the word of God, because in the word of God, it's prescribed how you're to deal with the ark and how you're not to touch the holy things of God from the temple and the tabernacle. You can't just come into contact with holiness of your own desire, of your own accord, of your own need. And Numbers 4 says, if you touch the holy things, if they touch the holy things, they will die. They must not touch the holy things or they will die. Some say Uzzah, in that split second, in that one tragic, inglorious reaction, that it was revealing what was truly in his heart, which was that Uzzah saw God, the Lord God Almighty, as just the same as any other totem or false god or idol that comes along on a cart, and you've got to keep it up, balance it. Uzzah touched the holy things of God, and he fell down and he died. And I won't apologize for it. I don't know that I can give you an answer that will satisfy your heart. God is God, and I'm not. And I'm not. The truth is that Uzzah is a picture of all of us. If we come into contact with what is holy, all of us, we've all got mixed motives, we've all got transgressions and sins in our life. None of us is perfect and pure. And for us to come into contact with what is holy and what is pure, if you and I were to come into contact as sinful people with what is holy and what is pure, well, our lives would fall down just like Uzzah. We would be like ice on a hot plate, like mist in the morning. It's just gone, poof. Who can see the face of the Lord and live? We're all Uzzah. We're all Uzzah. But it wasn't just Uzzah's plan here, was it? This was David's plan. It was David's idea. It was David who gathered the military and said, don't you think this is a great idea? It's David who wanted to use the ark as a kind of a plaything, a tool in some political game. And how did David react when he saw Uzzah fall? Reality broke in. There is a God. There is a God who makes demands on our lives. Reality broke in, and it broke in hard. And how did David react? Did he hit his knees in contrition and confession? Oh my, oh my. Not at first. He got mad. He got angry. When you're accustomed to thinking that God is there to serve you, when God does not dance in the way you demand that he dance, ooh, you get mad. David was angry with the Lord, the verse says. What are we on to here? Verse 11. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Peresh Uzzah. He was angry. He's mad. But then something else happens. Then the conviction comes. Then the reality breaks in. God is God. I'm not. And something else starts to happen in David's heart. Here it is, verse 12. David was what, church? He was afraid. David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? The fear of the Lord broke in on David, the fear of the Lord. But even in this verse, if you keep that up, please, even in this verse, we get a little understanding of why something went wrong. Look, he says, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? David, it's not about you. It's not about how can I get God to serve my ends. It's not about how can I make God do what I want God to do. It's not about how can I enlist God in my agenda. It's not about you, David. How can I bring the ark of God to me? Are you trying to use God to your benefit? Or are you trying to give yourself away to God for God's benefit? David was afraid of God that day. And listen, that's good. The fear of the Lord is necessary. The fear of the Lord is good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of the Lord, think about this. without some fear, some healthy respect of God, well, we just continue in our track. We just continue in our selfish ways, down our selfish, self-interested tracks. We can remove that verse. I'm on from that now. We just continue in our ways of our selfish interests and our habits and our sinfulness, our besetting sins. Why? Because we just think, look, it doesn't matter. I don't even need to try to resist that thing because what can God do? God's my buddy. He'll get me out of it. You see? So we don't even try. Without the fear of the Lord, without the fear of God in your life, well, you put yourself at the middle of everything. You say, well, it's an egocentrism. I'm in the middle of the universe, and God serves me. You try to make God your divine butler. You try to get God to do what you want and what you need, and he gets so frustrated when he doesn't do it. Without the fear of the Lord, listen to me now, you'll fear everything else. You'll fear what the world can take away from you. You'll fear how the world can bring you discomfort and pain and hardship. You'll fear the next diagnosis. You'll fear the next day at work. Why? Because you have a God who's impotent, who has no power. Without the fear of the Lord, we just continue to amass our own habits and addictions to soothe our own pains according to our own means, according to worldly devices. Why? Because what could God ever do? Without the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. David, he was struck with the fear of the Lord in that moment when he saw Uzzah fall. And it was good. It moved him in the right direction. The fear of the Lord. We do need it. David was struck with the fear of God. Honestly, if that doesn't strike the fear of the Lord into your heart, I don't know what I can do to help you, you know? If that doesn't do it, I don't know how to do it. David was struck with the fear of the Lord. Uzzah reached out and he touched the holy and he fell. That's Old Testament. I mean, that is some Old Testament stuff right there, isn't it? Some weird stuff goes down in the Old Testament, you know? And it really does. But the thing is that there's so much weird stuff in the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is covering thousands of years. There's weird stuff in the New Testament too. It's just the New Testament is just 50 years. But there's weird stuff that happens. There's weird stuff that happens. Uzzah, he reached out and he touched the holy and there he fell. And David was afraid. He found the fear of the Lord, Old Testament style. I'm happy that we live on this side of the cross, aren't you? Because, church, on this side of the cross, we can see things a little bit more clearly. It's true. On this side of the cross, we can see things a little bit differently. And I want you to understand something. On this side of the cross, you and I, we are the ark. What did I say the ark was? The ark was the presence of God, the holiness of God among the people. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, if you've trusted in him, he has put his Holy Spirit within you. And within you is the holiness of God, his presence and his power. And wherever you go, you convey the presence of God. You are the ark. And you know what else? You're Uzzah. You and I are the ark. We convey the holiness of God. And you and I are Uzzah. We're the sinners who are in touch with the holy. We're those reaching out to touch what is pure, to touch what is good, to be in relationship with a God who is holy and perfect. You are the ark and you are Uzzah. Now, how does that hold together? How is it that you and I don't fall down right now? How is it that you and I don't collapse under that, you know, the purity of God and our impurity coming into contact with one another? How is it that we even take breath and live? The answer is Jesus. Jesus, who reached out and steadied the wood. Not the wood of the ark, the wood of the cross. It's Jesus who carried that wood, not into the city gates, outside the city gates. And there he made an altar. He made a mercy seat. He made a holy place. And he poured out his blood as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin so that we who are sinners could be in contact and abide with God who is holy. We could be Uzzahs carrying the ark. Do you see that? Only through Christ. Only through Jesus. If you can fathom this, it's impossible to understand this moment. I know it is. And that's part of the series. We want to stand in the mystery and see God who is awful and powerful, God who is mighty and wonderful and beyond our understanding. But listen, if you can fathom this, God, when he saw Uzzah reach out and touch the ark, when he saw Uzzah fall in the sins and die, God, in that very moment, he was also aware of something else. He was aware that his son, Jesus Christ, was coming. That Jesus would come in the line of David, in the family of David. Jesus would come to the city of David and take on flesh, and he would live and he would die to pay the penalty for sins and to bring the fallen humanity and a righteous God back into reconciled relationship. God knew that Jesus was coming, and though Uzzah fell, and though his natural life was cut short, Jesus died for Uzzah too. You see, here's the thing. The cross runs both ways. The cross runs both ways. Before the cross, you have priests laying the sins of the people on animals and blood sacrifice being made. And all along, every year, it happens again and again and again. And then Jesus comes and makes the perfect sacrifice. And the sacrifice is done once and for all, the perfect atoning sacrifice for sins. And then after the cross, all who come after the cross, we no longer sacrifice animals. We look back on what Jesus Christ has done with faith. And even those who are before the cross, this is what I want you to understand. Those who are before the cross, they believed in God through the promise of the coming Messiah. And if Uzzah had just a mustard seed of faith that God's promises are sure, that God does bring salvation, that God brings a Messiah, if he had just an ounce of faith in his heart, as I would believe that he did. Jesus died for Uzzah too. Not to grant him eternal life in a never-ending living natural breath, but to grant him eternal life in God's kingdom forever and ever and ever. How can we be Uzzahs carrying the holy things of God? Only through Christ. I'm happy to live on this side of the cross. Amen. Cross. Uzzah fell down and died, and what you see in the fall of Uzzah is the picture of the distance between a holy God and a fallen people, the distance that we even feel in our sinfulness when we are distant from God and we say, God, can you even hear me? Why does it seem that you're silent when we're distant from God? It isn't that God can't hear, and it isn't that his arms are too short to save. It's that your sin has separated you from a holy God. And he reaches out in love through Jesus Christ. Uzzah's a picture. He fell into the chasm between an eternal holy God and a fallen humanity. He fell into that chasm. But I believe he also fell into the grace of that God who sent his son to steady the wood of the cross and pour out his blood, that all who call on him would not die but would have eternal life. What do you do with a God like that? Lift him higher. What do you do with a Savior like that? You lift his name higher. Lift his name higher. Magnify the Lord. This is a series in the end, church, as you walk along in this series. This is a series about worship, about lifting God higher, about magnifying the Lord. What do you do when you magnify something? You make it bigger. When you make God bigger, everything else gets smaller. Magnify the Lord with me. Lift up his name. Let's learn to magnify the Lord together, to hold him higher in a higher place, a higher priority. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. David, he didn't fear the Lord. He didn't seek the scriptures. He used God as an instrument for his own means. And the results were tragic and immediate and painful and shocking. You and I, we can look back and learn and look to the cross of Jesus and live. Lord, help us to lift you higher, to glorify your name. Thank you for sending your Son. There's no name that is higher. There's no God other than you, Lord. Help us not to be nonchalant and easygoing. And help us to see, Lord, that you've called us into relationship with the one true, holy, and living God. And help us to bend the knee and lift you higher in every way with all that we have, with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.